A man in our congregation that built all the furniture that we have there. He built the podium, the pulpit, beautiful, beautiful work. And the first time I stood behind it, I said, "Cecil, you got to cut it down." He said, he made it for people like Marvin. And he had Charlie Pennington in mind. And I stood behind that pulpit and I said, "Cecil, you got to cut this down." He said, "You have no idea what it takes to cut that down. I mean, it's a beautiful big piece of pulpit." He said, "What about," he said, "when Charlie comes," Charlie Pennington, 6'5", "Todd Nybert." I said, "I tell you what, I'm going to ask nothing but short preachers to come." The next week, I came in and it fit perfect. I thought of that when I stood behind this last night. But it fits you perfect. Turn to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43. Let me read the first 9 verses. Title of this message, "A Surety for Benjamin." A surety for Benjamin. There are some Benjamins here this morning. You're going to enjoy this. Surety. "And the famine," verse 1, chapter 43, "and the famine was sore, severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, and saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state, and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be," not try to be, "I'll try this. I'll give it my best shot." No. "I will be surety for him. I will be surety for Benjamin. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time." Now the Word of God teaches us that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He said, there is none good, no, not one. And by that verse over in Romans, I wrote, even me. Even me. There's not a good man on this earth. There's not a man or woman on this earth without sin. But the vast part of humanity does not believe this. Does not believe this. The vast part of humanity believes that they are basically good. And from time to time, they make mistakes. That's basically what humanity believes. It truly takes the Holy Spirit of God to make a sinner a sinner. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. For a man or a woman to own their depravity to own their wretchedness, to own their ungodliness, and not blame it on somebody else or circumstances, but to own it. The Spirit of God must convict of sin what I am, of righteousness what I need, and of judgment what I deserve. That is the work of the Spirit of God. I can stand here and preach the gospel to you, but I cannot reach the heart. I can make you feel bad. You give me enough time, I can do it. But that's not conviction of sin. That's not conviction of sin. You know, when I was growing up, I had good parents. My parents trained us. I mean, my dad was strict. He was, I mean, it was, you walk the line. And when I get out of line, I'd even feel bad about it. But that's not conviction of sin. That's not conviction of sin. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to make a man to see that he is sin. And not just make some mistakes. That my nature from head to toe is corrupt and vile. Paul never cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am," until God saved him. That's when he said it. Until then, he thought he was a pretty good fellow. This is not something we come to. A conviction of sin is not something we come to on our own. We are not educated into a conviction of sin by preachers. That's the work of the Spirit of God in the heart. That's His work. His work. The Spirit must give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe with. Must do that before there can be any real understanding of sin and of my need of salvation. That's His work. You know, dead means dead. And people understand what that means until you talk about being spiritually dead. You call someone and say, "So-and-so died," they know what you mean. But you stand in a pulpit and say that men are spiritually dead, somehow it just doesn't register. It's like, well, he's wounded, he's crippled, but he's not dead. Yeah, he's dead. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And until we are given life, we don't even realize that we were dead. You don't even realize it until God gives you life. Then you realize you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now with this in mind, let's look at chapter 43. And I'm sure that pretty much all of you are familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Jacob made no bones about it. This one I love more than all the others. All of his other sons there that he had. Joseph is the one he loved. He made him a coat of many colors. He made a distinction between Joseph and the rest of them. And because of that, they were jealous, envious, and they hated him for it. They hated Joseph. And one day Jacob said, "I want you to go check on your brothers." And when he went out to check on them, they saw him afar off and they plotted against him. And they took him. When he came near, they took him. They put him in a pit, it says, wherein was no water. This is all the providence of God. Joseph is such a strong type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many pictures here. It's like my brother's wife has one of those digital picture frames. And you stand there and look at it, and then a picture pops up, and then a little bit, another picture pops up, and then another picture pops up. That's what it's like reading the Old Testament. It's just picture after picture after picture. Well, this here is a strong picture of Christ, Joseph is. But we're going to come to this surety where Judah is now the picture of the surety of Christ. But anyway, Joseph is put in the pit. And then Judah is the one who says, "Let's not kill him, let's sell him." So they sold him to some Ishmaelites. Well, the Ishmaelites are the descendants of Ishmael, which was a son of the bondwoman. So he gets sold to the people who are under bondage, which represents the law. And so they take him, they go down to Egypt. And they sell him to Potiphar. And Potiphar takes him and makes him his servant. And Joseph is such an obedient servant. He doesn't try to escape. He doesn't try to run off and go back home. He stays there, accepts the providence of God, the will of God, and serves that man. And he just, Potiphar just turns everything over to him. And then one day, Potiphar's wife gets an eye for Joseph. You see, Joseph, it says in the Scriptures, was well-favored, like his mother, well-favored, stunningly beautiful. Stunningly beautiful, like our Lord, fairest among 10,000. Well, she saw him. She started putting a move on him. And he would not accept her advances. So what happens, she tells Potiphar that he made an advance on her, lies on him, and he ends up in prison. Just as our Lord, he ends up in prison for a sin he didn't commit. Just as our Lord went to the cross for sins he did not personally commit. Joseph had sin imputed to him, charged to him, and he ends up in prison over it, just as our Lord had sin imputed to him, charged to him. Well, while he's in prison, a baker and a butler's there, and they have a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream. And, of course, he tells them what their dream is. And then the butler and the baker, they are released out of prison. The baker ends up being killed just as the dream, Joseph interpreted the dream. And the butler stands before Pharaoh again. Well, 2 years goes by, and this man is still in prison. Patiently, they're waiting on God. And while he was in prison, you know, the guard of the prison turned everything over to Joseph. While he was in prison, it says that nothing happened in that prison without him. Nothing. While he was in prison, he was an obedient servant. And so now Pharaoh has a dream. And he comes out of the butler, butler. He tells Pharaoh, there's one in down there in the prison that told me my dream, revealed my dream. So he comes up and Pharaoh talks to Pharaoh, and he reveals to Pharaoh the dream, the 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. All this is happening to bring him to the throne, to bring Joseph to the throne. And then after he gets to the throne, Pharaoh puts everything under the hand of Joseph. His word, Joseph's word is law. Nothing moves in that kingdom without Joseph. He's put over the storehouse. All of it's under him. And then God sends a famine. And God sends this famine on purpose, because there are 66 people down there in the land of Canaan that he's going to bring to Egypt. That he's going to save. This whole thing that's going on is the purpose of God saving Israel. His elect. And this 7 years of plenty and then this 7 years of famine is all purpose to bring them and Joseph to reveal himself to his brethren. It's an amazing story. What an amazing story. All right, let's pick up now here in verse 1. The famine, it says, is still sore. It's severe in the land. And Jacob tells his sons to go back to Egypt. He says, you go back to Egypt. And you buy some more corn. You see, when the Lord starts a work, He finishes that work. He never leaves anything halfway done. Tom quoted this. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This thing's going to come to a head. This thing's going to be finished. When our Lord was on the cross, the last thing He said, it's finished. It's finished. God finishes His work. All right, Judah tells Jacob that they cannot go back down without taking Benjamin. Joseph, which his name at that time was Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, in the translation, the Egyptian translation of that name was Savior of the World. That's the Egyptian translation of that name. Savior of the World. That's what Pharaoh called it. And our Lord, that's who He is. He's the Savior of the world. So Judah tells Jacob, he says, you go back down there. Judah tells Jacob, I can't go back down. We can't go. Joseph said, you don't come back here without that young man. You're not going to see my face. And Jacob didn't want to send Benjamin with them for fear he would lose Benjamin like he did Joseph. I don't blame him. I wouldn't want to send him with that lot anyway. Look what happened the first time. So he didn't want to do it. You see, Benjamin was the last child he had by Rachel. Rachel was the wife he loved. And that's the last one, Joseph and Benjamin. And Benjamin was the last one. And then Judah says here, he says in verses 8 and 9, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. If you don't send us, we are all going to die, even Benjamin. So he's kind of like, you don't have a choice. If we do not go to Joseph, Zaphnath-Paneah, and get corn and buy this corn, we're going to perish. We're going to die. Even so, if we do not go to Christ, if we do not go to Christ for all that we need to stand before God, we will perish. We got to go to Him. We have to go to Him. But now here in verse 9 is where I wanted to get to. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. What is a surety? Well, the word surety used in this verse, according to Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, it means this. It means to braid. It means to braid. You know what it is when you braid something? You intertwine it. It means to intermix. It means to mingle oneself with. It means to become. It means to become. It means to undertake. Now from this we will be able to see how the Lord Jesus Christ became surety for His people. But let me show you first, before I get into that, what a surety is not. I want you to look back over here in chapter 42, in verse 37. Well, let me read verse 36 with it. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, talking to those his boys, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben. Now Reuben is the firstborn. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not unto thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I'll bring him to thee again. You hear what Reuben's saying? Reuben's saying to Jacob, I'll be surety. I'll be surety for him. And if I don't bring him back, you deliver him into my hand. If I don't bring him back, kill my two sons, your grandsons. That's not a surety. Listen, Benjamin is willing to let Jacob slay his two grandsons if he fails. That'd be like Christ saying, if I don't bring him back, kill all the angels. Just slay all the angels. That's not a surety. That's not a surety at all. On the surface, that sounds good. That may sound real good. But Jacob, do you think Jacob's a monster? That he wants to slay his two grandsons? I've got two grandchildren. I wouldn't want to slay them for nothing. But you know what Jacob said about Reuben in verse, I think it's chapter 49? He said, Reuben, you're unstable as water. You're unstable as water. You're not a surety. You couldn't be a surety at all. Yeah, slay my two sons. Well, on the surface that may sound good, but Reuben is willing to let his sons bear the blame for his failures. You know, religion has a warped sense of view of God's justice. That God's justice will be satisfied with slaying just anybody. No, it has to be the surety. It has to be the one who is truly the surety. That's what it has to be. But now look at what Jacob or Judah says. Now remember, our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah. Of my hand shalt thou require him. Let me bear the blame forever. Not my sons. Let me bear the blame forever. Judah is willing to bear the blame for Benjamin. Now that's a true surety. Here's a surety. It is one who engages himself for another's debts. It is someone who draws near and claims absolute responsibility for another. That's a surety. It is one who gives a pledge to pay another's debt. Christ is our surety. He is our surety. As Judah drew near to Jacob, and he gave him a solemn pledge to bring Benjamin home, or else he would bear the blame forever. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ, even so, he drew near to God the Father, solemnly pledged, solemnly promised to bring all his Benjamins home. I will be responsible for every one of them. Bring me. Look to me. I'll bring them home. I'll bear the responsibility. I'll pay the debt. Christ fully pledged to the Father in the covenant of grace to bear the full responsibility of all God's elect. He's responsible. He's responsible for me. I believe the gospel. He's responsible for everyone whom God chose. He's responsible. And listen, it was a voluntary suretyship. His arm wasn't twisted behind his back. Judah voluntarily stepped forward and said, I'll bear the blame. You put him in my hands, I'll bring him back. It was a voluntary suretyship. He willingly struck hands with the Father and said, I'll do it. It was his delight. It's his delight to save Benjamin. It's his delight to be surety for Benjamin. He didn't do it grudgingly. He was delighted. Our Lord delighted. He delighted in the salvation of God's elect. He delighted in it. He did not grudgingly go through this life, walk on this earth, saying just, oh, he delighted to do it. Delighted to do it. Christ pledged to bring in an everlasting righteousness. He pledged to bring it in. I'll produce it. He pledged to satisfy God's law and justice on their behalf. And He did it. God's law is absolutely satisfied with every one of God's Benjamins. Every one of them. Now we must understand this. When we become surety for someone, or the pledge to pay for someone, we pledge to do it if they fail. We pledge to do it and say, well, if they can't pay the note, I will pay it. That's really not a surety, that's a cosigner. That's what that is. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a cosigner. He's a surety. When Christ pledged to be our surety, listen, this is good. When he pledged, I got it somewhere else, I don't remember where, but I didn't come up with it. When he pledged to be our surety, he assumed our debts immediately. Immediately. They were his. Listen, at that time, we were set free. And that was before the world was ever created. He said, I'll be surety for them. Pledge to be surety for them. At that time, we were set free. All God's children were set free. And God looked to Christ for satisfaction and not me. He does not look to me for satisfaction. He looks to my surety for it. Benjamin was not even responsible for bringing himself back. He didn't even have to watch after himself. Judah said, I'll do it. And don't you believe me, Judah didn't take his eye off of him either. Judah never let Benjamin out of his sight. I assure you that. But this is good news. When he assumed our debt, we were set free. At that time, our sins were imputed to Christ and His righteousness imputed to us. At that time. Before the world began. Let me give you an example. The Old Testament saints, when they died, where did they go? Now, Catholicism has them in a holding tank somewhere. But I'll tell you where they went. They went to glory. Before Christ died on the cross, on the Mount of Transfiguration, He stood there and talked to Moses and Elijah. Because their sins were imputed to Him, charged to their surety before the world began. And His righteousness was imputed to them long before this world began. God took care of this matter long before He ever created the heavens and the earth. Before He ever created the heavens and the earth. Job said this, 1,000 years before Christ came, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my surety liveth. And He'll stand upon this earth in the last days. I'll see Him for myself, my own eyes, and not another's. Job said, I know He's alive. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, and those other men who believe the gospel, they believe the same gospel we believe. They believe the same surety we believe. Saved the same way we are saved. Same way. When Christ pledged to be the surety of God's elect, He became God's servant. He became a bondsman. If you go over into Hebrews chapter 7, where it speaks of Him being the surety of a better testament, that word means bondsman. That word used in that text means bondsman, one who pledges. And when he pledged to be the surety, He became God's servant. And God said in Isaiah 42, Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. God ceased looking to us for satisfaction. He said, listen, He said, set the prisoners free. I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom. And He found it in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God looks to Him for satisfaction, not to me. Not to me. He looks to Him. This is illustrated over here in the book of Philemon. Look over here in the book of Philemon. This is Paul writing to Philemon in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, if he's done anything wrong to you, if he owes you anything, Paul said, you put that on my account. I'll pay it. Paid in full. You put that on my account. That's what happened. That's the gospel. Our Lord stood as the surety for His people. He became absolutely obligated to pay the complete debt and satisfy all outstanding debts. Satisfied God's law. And we were set free. We were set free from that. He pledged to fulfill all our obligations. Listen, even unto death. Not just to keep the law perfectly, which He did, but the law says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So he had to do that too. And he knew, not only did he keep the law, but he knew he had to suffer and die on that cross to fulfill the law. To satisfy God's law, he had to do it all the way to the point of death. He had to do it. He pledged to bring all God's Benjamins home without spot or wrinkle. Now, back here in Genesis 43, in verse 9, Judah said, "If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee," and set him before him alive, not just bring a dead body back, "but to set him before thee. First, if anyone for whom Christ is surety perishes, then he must bear the blame forever." He failed. But now listen. I want you to know something here. The word set him before thee. That word "set" means to establish, means to present, means to stay, and listen, it means to place permanently before thee. That's what he did. He said, "I'll bring him back and place him permanently before thee." That's what Christ did. That's what he did. Judah is taking full responsibility to bring Benjamin home. Benjamin's not bearing that responsibility. Judah is. Judah's bearing it. That's what he's doing. Look over here in chapter 44. Let me just paint a picture here of what's happening. Joseph purposely had a cup put in Benjamin's sack. And he tells his servant, he says, "Now, you put this cup in their sack." And he lets them go out of town. And then he sends his servant after them. And he searches for this cup, this silver cup. You see, our Lord was given a cup. He says, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father's given me?" And then here's another picture. You got Joseph as the father, the servant as the Holy Spirit, and Benjamin now as the picture of Christ. The innocent one becomes guilty, and the guilty ones become blameless. You see? And so here's what happens. That cup is put in there. And then in verse 9, the servant comes and he stops them. And he says, "With whomsoever of thy servants," this is, I believe, Judah speaking, "with whomsoever of thy servants the cup is found, both let him die." Well, Benjamin had nothing to do with what they did to Joseph. Benjamin is innocent in this whole thing. If you'll notice one thing here, when you read through the book of Genesis here on Joseph being a picture of Christ, you notice not one time is there ever a sin mentioned against Joseph. I never noticed that till we've been going through Genesis, because he represents him who knew no sin. Not one time was there ever a sin mentioned about him. But anyway, here, he said, "With whomsoever thy servant is found, whoever finds, if he has his cup, let him die. And we also will be thy bondsmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according unto thy words." The servant that Joseph sent said, "All right, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. You guys can go home." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack and searched, and began at the eldest, left at the youngest, and the cup was in Benjamin's sack. The innocent one now becomes guilty. And then over here in verse 17, "And Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up and you go in peace." You go in peace. You're blameless. These are the ones who were guilty. They're blameless. But Judah now steps back in the picture. Judah steps back in the picture here. And he starts pleading with Joseph, "Don't do this. It'll just kill my father. You'll bring him down to the grave in his gray hairs and sorrow. You'll just bring him down to the grave." And then he says in verse 32, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lamb. Take me. That's what he said. Take me and let Benjamin go. When they came to our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came there, he said, Who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they fell backwards. Of course, he gives them the strength to get back up off the ground and finish their job. And he says, Who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. Now, listen, let these go. You seek me, let these go. And that's what he says to the law. Let these go. Take me. I'm the surety. I bear the blame. You let these go. And I'm telling you what, the law has to let them go. The law, they didn't take any of them. They took him. They took him. He's the surety. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in. This is the will of the Father. Of all that which He has given me, I should lose nothing. Not one of them. Not one. Now to close. How can you and I be sure that what Christ did, He did for me. He did for you. Oh, that'd be my question. How can I be sure that He's my surety? He's my surety. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, and I'll close. Let's start in verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety, a bondsman, one who pledges of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now listen to verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How can I know that He's my surety? Well, it says here, He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. That means that I come relying solely on His suretyship. Solely on Him. I come to the Father by Him. In His name. That's what it means. I pledge nothing. I pledge absolutely nothing. I rely totally on Him. Them to come unto God by Him. Is that how you came? Is that how you came? Totally by Him. Christ is my all-sufficient sin payment. His righteousness is mine. His righteousness is the only one I plead. He is the only one I plead. The Lord, our righteousness. I rely on Christ and Christ alone for acceptance. That's how I know He's my surety. I came to God by Him. Totally, absolutely relying 1,000% on Jesus Christ Himself. He is my salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's all of it. He's the message. He's the message.